Well, Happy New Year. What a great way to bring in the new year, to be able to gather together as a family, to worship together. As I think about this year, and we were able to celebrate Christmas together as a church family, and to be able to bring in the new year together, there's honestly no better way that I would rather spend my New Year's Day morning than to be able to worship our King together. And so welcome. We are so glad that you are here. Hopefully you weren't up too late ringing in the new year and watching the ball drop and all that fun, crazy stuff. I've gotten word that there were some folks that I know, they're out ballroom dancing last night and having a great time. And so hopefully you weren't up into too many of the wee hours of the morning, but we are so glad to be able to celebrate with you today. It seems like this time of year, New Year's Day hits, we're leading up to New Year's, that we find ourselves doing a lot of reflection and a lot of self-evaluation and so many things. We take a look back at the year that was, and then we kind of find ourselves looking at the year to come. And sometimes some of us might not. I'm not sure where you stand in the whole making a New Year's resolution type of a thing, but it seems like we make our New Year's resolutions and for whatever reason they're broken by January 2nd, and so we just throw it away and say, whatever. Or we find ourselves in this time of the year making goals, setting goals for ourselves, and we want to achieve those goals, and we want to accomplish those goals. And sometimes we find ourselves 3 months, 6 months, maybe even we haven't accomplished all of our goals by December. We just kind of find ourselves looking at, wow. Or think of it this way. Yesterday, there were a couple of really big football games on. Now I'm not slamming anything. If you need some counseling, I know a few of us as pastors have some time this next week that we can sit down and talk through it. But there were a couple of really big football games yesterday. Now track with me. I want you, if you don't know me, you know I love football. So I love all the ins and the outs and all the everything dealing with football. Those teams going into those games yesterday have been preparing for a number of weeks. They were going into the game yesterday with a game plan. Those coaches and those players have been working over the course of the last several weeks, putting together this game plan of what they're going to do to achieve the goals of ultimately, hopefully, winning the game. Think about this. They went into this game with a game plan of various situations that they're going to encounter. They were going into that game with plans of how we're going to run the ball, how we're going to pass the ball, or lack thereof, or plays that we're going to do in first and 10 plays, or plays that are third and long, or offensive plays, or defensive plays, or if this is the situation, this is what we're going to do. Those teams are going into that game with a game plan. Now picture this. If those teams went into those games yesterday without any game plan, the coaches did not pull anything together, the players didn't practice, they didn't study film, they didn't take a look at what was going to take place, and they just went into that. Now, that would have been a circus. That would have been catastrophic. Now, for the other team, for the team that didn't prepare, man, that's great. They can just run the ball up and down and score all day long. But the point of that is they went into that with a game plan. I want you to think with me, and I want you to process this question as we are now into 2017. What's your game plan for 2017? I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions, and part of it is kind of with goals, but I want you to process that question. What is your game plan with 2017? We talk in our family with our kids a lot of when they're going into a situation or going to school or going into the week or whatever it might be, we say, what's your plan? What's your game plan for doing this? What's your game plan for doing that? I challenge our students when I have an opportunity to interact with them. I say, you have to go into life. You have to go into your week, your month, your year with a game plan. Because a game plan is simply what something that you hopefully will act upon, that you'll move upon. So I want to challenge you this morning. What's your game plan? And as you're sitting there, you might be thinking, well, okay, Dave, that's great. That's awesome. What do you mean? Follow me, and I want you to process this with me. It is our mission here at Westgate Chapel to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That is why we do church. That's why we do everything we do here, is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we firmly believe is that a person who is pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ, who's growing in a relationship with Jesus, that they're pursuing three vital relationships. Those three vital relationships are intimacy with God, community with believers, and influence with non-believers. So this morning, I want to challenge us, and I want us to wrestle with this, and I want us to process this simple question. What is your game plan when it comes to those three areas? And we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about those this morning. The first one, in pursuing intimacy with God. First off, we have to ask the question, what is intimacy with God? What does this really look like? I believe when I stop and I really think about that phrase, that part of that relationship, intimacy with God, I think in our culture, in our world, we so often confuse that word intimacy. I think in our minds, we automatically go to a husband-wife relationship type of a romantic type of relationship, and that is not the root of the word intimacy. That word intimacy is such a close, vital relationship. It's a relationship that you cannot find in anything else. And when we are pursuing an intimate relationship with Christ, that means there is nothing else, there is no other relationship that will meet those needs. If we are truly seeking after an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, nothing else will do. But I want you to think about this. What does intimacy with God look like for you? What does that look like for you personally? I have found myself this last week as I was preparing and as I was praying through this, I kept finding myself going back to in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus says to his disciples, and I'd encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me this morning. We're going to kind of hop around to several different passages. And I want to encourage you, if you have kids with you this morning, I would encourage you to open your Bible and have your kids read along with you. I have done that intentionally this morning so that we can just have that intimate moment with God's Word and not be having a ton of technology and everything around us, but I want us to just really open up God's Word and dive into it together. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and I want to begin reading in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I found myself really processing that question. I've almost sensed, as I have been seeking after God and just spending some time just meditating and focusing on him, I have sensed him saying to me, "Dave, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" See, I believe that our intimacy with God begins with us being able to answer that question. For us personally, who do you say that I am? Here's what I want you to do. This is going to be a working action plan that we're going to work together this morning, okay? So what I want you to do is turn to the people that you're with this morning and just take a couple of minutes, and I want you to answer that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, before you do that, I want to challenge you. We all know who he is up here, okay? We all know if we've been attending church or we know maybe what we've heard and we know what the right answer is, okay? But I want to challenge you. Who do you say he is in your heart? Let your heart speak. Who do you say Jesus is? Take a moment and talk about that with those that you're with right now. As we think about this, and unfortunately, I wish I could just give everybody the amount of time that they need, but we would probably be here till about 3 o'clock at least this afternoon. But what I want us to really process and think through this, as you answer that question, who is Jesus? Think about this. If we think of Jesus as a good teacher, then we're going to look at his word and fall in like, okay, great, he's a good teacher. Or if we think that he was a wise man, we're going to maybe sometimes follow his advice. But really, when it comes down to it, when we read scripture, if we see and we understand and we believe, and if Jesus were to say to you, who do you say that I am? And if we were to be able to answer, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Jesus, you are the Savior. That is how our relationship with him is going to be pursued. Because that's who he is in our hearts. Over the course of the last several weeks, our family leading up to Christmas was doing an Advent devotional each day leading up to Christmas Day. And this was a particular study, a time that we're doing together that was looking at all of the names that Jesus Christ has. That we were able to focus on one of those names each and every day. Some of the names that we spent some time processing was when Jesus said, I am, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Word, Light of the World, the Alpha and Omega, Deliverer and Redeemer, Savior, Messiah, and the list goes on. And I have found myself over the course of the last several weeks just going back to some of those names and just meditating on that and what Jesus really means to me. You see, when we have an intimate relationship with Jesus and we can answer, Jesus, this is who you are to me, we're going to pursue him that way. That is what's going to determine, and that is what's going to set the outcome in the course of our relationship and our daily walk with him on how we view him, if we are truly willing to say that he is the Messiah. You see, in order for us to truly be able to answer the question that Jesus asked his disciples, we have to honestly know who he is, and that comes through an intimate relationship with him. Intimacy with God is going to look somewhat different for each of us, and I recognize that. You know, as I think back to this week, some of the experiences that I know of I have had and some that are so close around me have had, who Jesus is in those moments are going to look somewhat different. You know, I can picture David talking in the Psalms, talking to God that he is his refuge and his strength. I know there's people that know God as their refuge and their strength. That there's some that need, are knowing and experiencing God right now, that he is their mighty counselor. Or for some, that he is their everlasting Father. Or for some, that he is their mighty God, their God that can do anything. Their God that can see them through anything. You see, how we know God, even though we're going to all experience these at different times throughout our life, and it's going to look different for each of us at different times, but these are ways, this is how we can truly know God. The most important relationship in the Christian life is the pursuit of intimacy with God. That's why we as a church feel that this is the most important vital relationship that we need to pursue. Yet the great tragedy in our Christian culture today is that while God pursues us, many of us don't always pursue him. We believe that the only way to truly live for Christ is to surrender control of our lives. To fully live for Christ, to fully surrender our heart and our life over to him. And that's a daily thing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I love Paul's words to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And it says this, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Listen to Paul's words there. I love that. He's saying, you know what? There's nothing else that matters. There's nothing else that matters around me besides knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. All of it is garbage. Excuse me. All of it is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. It's not about that religion. It's not about the checklist. It's not about any of that. It is about knowing Jesus Christ. And that is the most important piece of what we need to do. So, as you think about 2017, take a moment in your worship, guys. I gave you the list is kind of blank there, and there's plenty of room for you to make some notes and jot some notes. I want you to just take a moment individually, personally, and what is your game plan for 2017 and growing in your intimacy with God? Take a moment and process that a little bit. The next vital relationship that we have, intimacy with God, community with believers. Community with believers is such a vital part of our lives as followers of Christ. Why is that? Because God has not created us to live this life alone. God has not created us to walk this journey of desiring and seeking to follow God, to live for him, to surrender to him, even though it's an individual choice. God has not created us to do that by ourselves. He has created us to do that in community. And it's going to look different again for all of us. But who are the people that you surround yourself with? Who are the people that you can count on? Who are the people in your life that you can find yourself associating with, like who Paul did in opening his letter to the Philippians? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Can you find yourself, and do you find yourself surrounded with people that you have that same heartbeat like Paul did? That same heartbeat that he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you when I'm praying for you, that compassion and that close relationship that he had with them, even when he was apart from them, even when he was imprisoned, he still had that deep heart for them. Do you have those type of people in your life? It is very, very important for us to find and to have those relationships with others. Because like I mentioned before, God has not created us to do this life alone. Spiritual growth in the life of the believer is most effective when we are connected relationally with other believers. God designed us to be in community with others for the purposes of relationships, spiritual growth, accountability, and mutual encouragement. You know, for me, a personal example of my community that I have is, even though it's a group of folks that I get to serve with week in and week out, not only do we serve together, but we have community together. Our staff, our leaders that we have in middle school ministry as well as student ministry as a whole are some dear friends. Not only are we serving and teaching and leading students, there are opportunities that we have to just spend time together, to care for one another, to be a family together. I also meet with a group of very close friends every week, every Tuesday morning at 6:30. We spend some time eating breakfast, because who doesn't like to eat? Spend some time eating, praying for one another, sharing with one another what's going on in life. We spend some time in God's Word together. Those are times that I look forward to in my week. Those are those times that I can just go and to be refueled and built into, as well as being able to encourage and build into others. I don't know. I couldn't imagine if I didn't have these ways of community that encourage me and strengthen me and help me through each and every day. We all need that. God has created us to be in community with others. That is why we believe helping people find community with others at Westgate Chapel is an essential part of what we do. That's why I loved just earlier when Pastor Rob was up here talking about our group link. If you are looking for a way to get connected and plugged in and to find community, come to group link. Be a part of that. Get involved in a life group. Sometimes when we get in ourselves into a life group, sometimes we find, you know what, this life group doesn't necessarily work for my needs or where I'm going. Find another one. Don't just stop. Keep seeking after that community. Keep seeking after those relationships that we have with one another. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 are very clear, talking about giving us examples of what the believers did in the early church, that they came together, they were devoted to one another, they were devoted to the teaching of God's word, that they served one another, they cared for one another, they heard the needs of others, and they were there for them. And as a result of that, people saw that example. People saw what was taking place in their lives. People saw, as they were growing closer to Jesus, understanding more and more of who God is, understanding more and more of how they're called to live. And as others saw that, more people came to faith in Jesus Christ because of that. And we have an opportunity to be a part of those things as well. How does this look for you? How will you find yourself plugging into community with believers? Some possible ways to simply get plugged in. Get connected with a life group. Go to the group link. Get plugged into one of those life groups. Begin serving in a ministry. Children's ministry, student ministry, our young adults ministry, our young marrieds ministry, our adult ministries. Lead a Bible study. And get involved with our missions team. There are so many ways for people to get plugged in to serve, but also not only are they serving, but they're finding ways of building community, building relationships with others. Connect with a group of 3 to 5 others who are in a similar stage of life as you, who might be in a similar situation as you. Get together with them, meet regularly, grab coffee with them, grab breakfast with them, grab lunch with them, whatever it might look like. For students, stay plugged in with a life group that you're a part of. Find others that are in the same walk of life of you and get encouraged that way. Adults, look for opportunities to encourage and pour into the lives of those that are younger than you. Our young people, our students need more and more adults around them that are going to lead them and encourage them and mentor them and help guide them along the path, because I know you and I can remember back when we were that age, and it's not always easy. We can think of what it's like at being an adult. I love there's a meme that I've seen on social media. It says, "I don't feel like adulting today." there's those times that we have those moments in our life that if we had others around us encouraging us, supporting us, it gives us more of an example of the hope that we find through Jesus Christ that others pour into us. So my question to you is, how will you find community with believers in 2017? What's your game plan for that? And then the third relationship, the third one. So we have intimacy with God, community with believers. The third one is influence on with non-believers. We believe that it is not possible to truly follow Christ and not have a passion for having influence. Let me start that over. It is not possible to truly follow Christ and not have a passion for having influence with non-believers. That is the natural outflow of our relationship with God. If we are growing in an intimate relationship with Him, we're building community with others, the natural thing, the fruit of our relationship with Jesus Christ should be the influence we have with non-believers. We don't have, and it doesn't mean that we have to go and standing on the street corner preaching or standing on the table or standing on your desk at work or whatever it might be, but it's simply having an influence on those that you're around. How many of us go to the grocery store every day or once a week? How many of us go to the gas station? How many of us go to the bank? We are encountering people who are not necessarily in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ yet. We have opportunity to be an influence, to be an encouragement to them through the way that we respond, the way that we react, especially now that it's mad season of getting all those Christmas gifts returned and those poor people working the cash registers. They would love to just go home too, but they have to deal with us because the sweater we got doesn't fit. It's not their fault, but sometimes we take it out on them. We can have an opportunity to influence others. We can have an opportunity to be an example of who Christ is and to ultimately cause them to say, who are you? I want to know more about Jesus. You see, this is a vital part of who we are as a church. It is our desire to help lead people into this growing relationship with Jesus Christ and to be an influence with them. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We also can look at Matthew 28, 19. That is a very, very clear expectation, a very clear message of us that Jesus, when he was resurrected, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's giving us the commission, the great commission that we refer to often. He's giving that to us saying, go and make disciples. Or we could think of Isaiah chapter 53. We looked at some of the prophecies leading up to Christmas. We look at these and we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us. We know what Jesus Christ has done for us. Why would we not be willing to go and share that with others? Why would we not be willing to go and be a light of that hope for others that we encounter in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, with our friends, with our family? Why would we not be willing to share that with others? Charles Spurgeon wrote in regards to Matthew 28, verse 19, he says this, brethren and sisters, since Christ finds many loath or unwilling to honor him, my exhortation is to you who love him, honor him with the more since the world will not. You who have been constrained to come, remember to sing as you sit at his table and rejoice and bless his name. Next, go home and intercede for those who will not come, that the Lord will enlighten their understandings and change their wills, that they may yet be constrained to believe in Jesus. And as for those of you who feel half inclined this morning by the soft touches of his grace to come and feast, let me bid you come. It is a glorious gospel. The feast is good. He is a glorious king. The host is good. He is a blessed savior. He is good. It is all good, and you shall be made good too if your souls accept the invitation of the gospel which is given to you this day. With that gospel, with that good news that we all so freely have been given to us, why would we not be willing to share that with others? Why? That gospel was for us and everybody else too, and we are called to be that influence with others. As we said before, if we are pursuing intimacy with God, we can't help but to not be an influence on those that we're around. What are ways that we can be an influence on non-believers? Well, we can plug in and serve in any of our ministries here at Westgate Chapel. We have opportunities on a weekly basis to be able to share God's truth and God's love to many people. We have opportunity with neighbors to be an influence, our workplaces, our schools, with family. Our hobbies, think about a hobby that you love to be involved in. Get involved with your community some way. There are so many opportunities that we have to be an influence. We just have to be willing to go and do it. Some of the biggest obstacles, I believe, for us to in doing that influence is, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Don't feel like you have to have all the answers. People are not looking for all the answers. They're looking for hope. And if they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Say, let's find that out together. Be willing to listen. Give an investment of time in having that influence with non-believers. As we think about the year to come, there will be bumps in the road for each of us. There will be moments that span all of our feelings and all of our emotions. We have an opportunity in 2017. We have an opportunity to grow in our intimacy with God. We have an opportunity to build community with believers. We have an opportunity in this year to be an influence with non-believers. Are we going to be willing to take that opportunity? Are we going to be willing to establish our game plan and see, well, how am I going to be a part of this? Because these are the things that God so dearly wants from us. He wants our heart. He wants us to be in relationships with others, and he wants us telling the world about him. We just have to be willing to do that. So my challenge for you today is, what's your game plan? What's your game plan in 2017? Let's pray together. Father God, you truly are amazing. You truly are amazing in the fact that you have given us hope. You have given us another day to live for you and to serve you and to honor you. I pray, Lord, that you would cause each of us to search our hearts and to seek out and to pull together our plan and our process for growing in our intimacy with you. That you would stir in our hearts to get connected and to build community with other believers that are around us. That God, you would stir in our hearts the need and the desire to be an influence of others, to be an influence on non-believers, sharing the hope of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. Stir in our hearts today, God. Lord, we have January 1st right here before us. 2017. I pray, Father, that you would move in each of us as we go through this year and have your will in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.